Luke chapter 7, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with them. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier. That's like a stretcher that they were carrying. He touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, that name that is above every name, that name that has authority over death, Satan, demons, sickness, every malady that finds its place here on this earth, your name has authority and power over it. And Lord Jesus, you demonstrated that power and authority as you walked on the earth. You spoke the word of God, you were the word of God, and you spoke and demonstrated that authority, healing people, setting people free that had demonic issues, stilling the storm, opening blind eyes, healing lepers. And then Jesus, when you left, you said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples." I ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would flow through me now. In Jesus' name, open every ear, open every heart. Give us receptive hearts and ears to receive your word, to hear the voice of your Spirit, and to go out with power and authority, proclaiming the gospel and setting captives free. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Thank you that you're coming again, and every eye will see you, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In your name we pray, amen. Does anybody know a Barbara Rodriguez who lives, I think, in Mount Shasta? Yes. Helen, do you know her? Okay, all right. Barbara sent me a text about a month ago, and she said, "I'm sending you a ticket to see this movie in Reading, and it's about deliverance." And it wasn't a request or an invitation. It was like a command. It was funny. So I called her back, and I said, "You know, Barbara, I don't know if I can do that. I've kind of gotten some training about this issue, and I don't know if I really want to dive into that again, but she was insistent, and so I finally said yes, and accepted this ticket, and something came up on my phone and saying that I had the ticket, and I went down there with a friend, a lawyer from Mount Shasta, and we drove down there and had a good visit. The movie was titled Come Out in Jesus' Name, and it was very well done. Solid information about biblical information about how the Lord wants to set captives free. There was a pastor in Tennessee and talked a lot about this ministry and how people need freedom, and even people that have sat in church all their lives singing and reading the Bible and whatnot many times are afflicted with issues that are demonic in nature and they need freedom. It was very well done, and I came home. It's not for the faint of heart. It's probably not a movie for children. But I came home, I think, inspired and excited about the power in Jesus' name and the power to set captives free. And how do we mobilize the church so people can know who Jesus is, of course, recognize with discernment where the enemy is bringing chaos and confusion, and then in Jesus' name, with the power of God's word, set captives free, okay? And we're going to go down this path today a little bit. And if you have your outline there, the first setting is the setting and the characters. The second one is power, rank, and authority. Everything has to do with, the ultimate authority and power in Jesus' name. Satan is all about usurping that, lying, okay, trying to offer something else, breaking God's commands, subverting or usurping his authority. And we have to have discernment to recognize what's going on in different situations and in the world and in life so we can see life accurately. There's a word that theologians use, and it's called cosmology. And your cosmology is how you see life, okay? Turn on your television in the evening for about an hour, maybe only 10 minutes, and you will see how Hollywood and the entertainment world sees life. Their cosmology is money, sex, power, pleasure, you know, fun. It's all about me. Okay, you can decode the messages from the shows and from the commercials, and you know that's the way Hollywood sees life. And we know that 90.99% of that is a lie. So we read the scriptures, and we say, okay, this tells me about how life works. This gives me a biblically accurate cosmology of, cosmology comes from cosmos. What is life about? Who is God? Who are we created in the image of God? What is sin? What happens to us when we are marred and scarred the image of God in us by sin? Well, what happens basically in a nutshell is the fact that the enemy gets footholds in our lives. Okay? Abuse, addiction, messing around with witchcraft, breaking God's law, all these things give an opportunity for the enemy to get a foothold in our lives, okay? So the issue of sanctification, you come to Christ, you're born again, you begin to read the Bible, you begin to grow in your faith, and sanctification is you just look at your journey and you see, where has the enemy gotten a foothold in my life? In Ephesians, it says, don't let the sun go down in your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold. What does foothold mean? In the Greek, it means unfair advantage. Demons can't possess anything or anyone, but if a person voluntarily gives them over to some habit or practice or activity that violates God's word, you are saying, yes, come on in, whether you know it or not. Okay? And then the enemy can get his unfair advantage in your life, and that's something that you have to deal with and look at so that you can walk in freedom. Jesus said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Satan is all about lies. What did he say to Eve in Genesis chapter 3? Did God really say that? questioning the edict and the directive and the decree of God. You know, I don't know that God really said that. He was just having a bad day. I think he had gas. It's a heavy subject, so I'm just trying to throw a little humor at you. You all look very serious and nervous and worried. Jesus is on the throne. He has set captives free. Satan is a defeated foe. We can walk in joy and power and peace. We can have authority and power in Jesus' name. We are under his authority. But at the same time, he says, you are in a spiritual battle. Okay? Can everybody give me a smile? Okay, great. This is good news. Okay. So look at what it says here and look at your outline there. Okay? The news about Jesus was spreading. Okay? That's the first word there. And in a moment, we're going to look at that. What are we seeing in this section of Scripture? We are seeing that Jesus is exercising, this is extra, it's not in your outline. Jesus is exercising power and authority over disease. This person is sick. He's about to die, okay? The second thing is we see in the next section, the widow from Nain, her son is already dead. And Jesus exercises power and authority over her dead son, and he says, son, get up. I'd say that's a lot of power, wouldn't you? Okay, that's Jesus, and that's what he did. Okay, the third thing that we see is that Jesus is greater than all the prophets, okay? The Jewish people revered their prophets, and rightly they should. But they weren't God. They just spoke as a mouthpiece for God. And Jesus, as the Word made flesh, eternal deity in human form, comes speaking and is the Word of God. Okay? That's why everywhere he went, when he did things, people were like amazed. And they said, with power and authority, he's doing these things. Okay? And then lastly, we see that Jesus is exercising authority and power over sin. Okay? We see that particularly when he dies on the cross and he rises from the dead. Okay? So if we understand the Christology of Jesus and who he is, and we read Philippians and Colossians, we realize that he is the name above every name. Okay, I've told you about my friend BJ back east who had been cutting in her life, and I don't know what else was going on, but as her eyes rolled back in her head, a voice came out of her and said, she is ours, plural, ours, okay? And I had not dealt with this kind of thing before, and I was nervous, but I just leaned forward, put my hand on her head, and began to pray and quote every Bible verse that came to mind for like 2 minutes. Her eyes that had rolled back in her head rolled forward, and she said, they are gone. What was she saying? She was saying that I have been harassed, demonized, bothered, all this stuff is going on, okay, and they, plural, are gone. That is the power and the authority of Jesus' name. Many years ago, we had a visitor sitting right over here on a Sunday morning, and I went up and talked to this individual, okay? And as I began to pray for this person, they began to manifest demonic things. And the person began shaking like this, going nuts back and forth, shaking all around, and I just put my hand and I began to pray. And they quieted down and got better. Folks, this is Jesus' name. The name that is above every name, that has all power and authority in heaven and earth, and he has deputized us to live in Jesus' name and communicate and express this in an increasingly demonized world. What do I mean by that? Entertainment, culture, just on and on the list goes, okay, is opening itself up to demonic activity and stupidly and foolishly and without a biblical grid of reality saying, oh, this is fine. Mess around with this. Do this. On and on. Friends, this is not something to be frightened about. It's something to be aware of and know this. As we get closer and closer to the Lord's return, the opportunities for you to communicate the gospel and set captives free is going to go through the ceiling. And you know what? It's not just my job. It's your job. So get solid in the scriptures, look at your own spiritual journey, and deal with issues, things in the past, whatever it may be, and you don't have to be afraid or alarmed or upset or say, oh, I'm so weird, I got a problem. You just say, Jesus wants to set me free. So what have I been involved in where the enemy has gotten a foothold, okay, and how can I get free from that? One of the things I will often say to people when I talk with them about their journey is I say, remember, renounce, reclaim. Remember the three R's. Remember, renounce, reclaim. Okay? And I say, tell me your journey. Tell me your testimony. What have you been through? And it's people to describe, okay? Okay, well, let's stop and look at that. Okay? So this happened. Either it was done to you, or you did something to someone else, or you got involved in something that wasn't good, okay? So, now we're going to renounce that in Jesus' name. Jesus, I renounce that event, that activity, that thing that I willingly got involved in. I renounce that in Jesus' name, and I reclaim. What are you doing? You're reclaiming areas of your heart where you opened up and you allowed the enemy to come in. You didn't even know what you were doing, okay? But you engaged in something that was not in agreement with the Word of God, and the enemy waltzed in, okay? Does he possess you? No. A demon can't possess anything, okay? But when a person voluntarily allows that in, okay, he then has access, he has a foothold, and he has a way to control and to harass and to confuse and all these kind of things, okay? So it's critically important that we know the scriptures, okay, and know what it says and walk in the truth, okay? So look at your outline there. Who are the settings and the characters in this first chapter? Okay, look what it says there right at the beginning. When Jesus had finished saying all that, what is he talking about? Scott did a great job last week talking about the Sermon on the Plain, okay, and all these things that were shared prior to that. Okay, so Jesus gets to the end of that, okay, and it says that he entered the town of Capernaum in verse 1. So he finished that long address, okay, to the people who were listening, and he entered Capernaum, teeny town right on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and he goes into that town. Okay, there was a centurion servant. What's a centurion? Okay, he's a Roman official in the Roman army. Okay, typically had charge over 80 or 90 soldiers. Okay, was a man of some prominence. Okay, and had control and was the captain of that group. Now, look at your Bible there. I hope you have it on your lap. I've listed some reference there, but I want you to see what it says. Luke chapter 4. See what verse 36 says. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are? With authority and power. We're going to come back to that again and again. Very important, okay? With authority and power. He gives orders to impure spirits. In other words, in the demonic spiritual realm, he can speak to those, okay, and they have to obey. They have to vacate. Okay, they have to stop harassing, stop inhabiting, stop attacking people, okay? And Jesus does that, okay? And verse 37, and the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Look in chapter 5, verse 15. See what it says. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him, to be healed of their sicknesses. Look at verse 26 in Luke chapter 5. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. And then look in chapter 6, 17 to 19. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from them and healing them all. Now you say, why did Jesus do this? What's this about? First of all, Satan's number one mission is to destroy human beings. Now you're saying, Drew, you're getting a little heavy, aren't you? No, not at all. Just read the Bible. It's right there in the Bible. All throughout Scripture. Lies, deception, destruction. This is his plan. And you know what? For a human being who's created the image of God, he ratchets that up even more. Why? You are created in the image of God. You have the capacity to have a personal relationship with God and to be a container of the presence and power of God. So what does Satan want to do? He doesn't want you speaking of Jesus. He hates Jesus. He hates testimonies. When a Rockside guy comes up here and talks about being setting free from an addiction and having a new life, he absolutely drives him nuts. Okay? Because he lied to somebody. They get involved in addiction. They're in captivity to that for a time. They realize they need the help. They get help. They're now in freedom, and it absolutely drives him crazy. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. This is what Jesus is about, and we see this in his earthly ministry again and again. Look back at your outline, if you would, there. Letter B, that first section. In this scene, we find Jesus, a Roman centurion, and a servant who is deathly sick. Okay, we saw that in the first two chapters. Now, interesting thing, you know that the Jews hate the Romans, okay? And they hated Roman authority and dominion over the Holy Land there, okay? And so under most circumstances, they hated Rome and anyone associated with it. In this instance, this Roman centurion has the wisdom and the favor, and I think the goodwill, we'll see, okay, so that the Jews respect this guy and love him, I think, even. And look in letter C. The centurion found favor amongst the Jews. Okay, look at verse 3. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some of the elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. For whatever reason, these elders of the Jews heard this request, and they went and found Jesus. Look what it says next. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this. He loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So this Roman centurion, quite out of favor with how things usually operate with the Jews and the Romans, okay, has built credibility, has sent them goodwill, okay, and the two things that we see there is that he loves the Jews. Right there, you know God's going to bless him for loving the Jews, okay, and number two, he's built our synagogue. As you know, a synagogue was not a place where they sacrificed lambs as they did at the temple in Jerusalem, but it was a place where the Torah was taught, the first five books of the Old Testament. Okay, they had worship, they had prayer, and the rabbis taught the Old Testament. Okay, letter D, see what it says. The Jewish elders believed the centurion deserved a healing for his servant. I don't know what you think about that word deserved, but it struck me, and it struck me in an immediate contrast that just a few moments later, this centurion says, Jesus, I don't even deserve you to have come up to my house. Very different perspective. It's almost like these Jewish elders think, well, you know, he's done this, so God, you're obligated to do this. Does God work that way? God is good. And he reaches out to us in benevolence and in love and mercy because he wants to. God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. Every sunrise is a gift that God gives to all of humanity, whether people know him or love him or not. So I find that interesting that these Jews, probably speaking from an Old Testament covenant, God, you do this, and then I'll do this. God, I'll do this, and you do this. Okay, it's a whole new dynamic here. And interestingly enough, this Roman centurion, I think, has a keener insight in the character and nature of God than the Jews do. And we're going to see that more in just a moment. Look in the next section there, the middle section, letter A. The centurion called Jesus Lord. Why in the world would he do that? We don't know if he had any understanding of the Old Testament. Surely he didn't understand Jesus' redemptive mission, okay, going to the cross and the resurrection. The disciples didn't even understand that, okay? But we have a centurion using this word, Lord, okay? Lord is our English word for a Greek word called kurios or kurie. Okay, the Old Testament, when it was first translated from Hebrew to the Septuagint, they took the word Yahweh, okay, or I am that I am in Exodus 3, and they translated that, okay, into kurios, Lord, that we see in the New Testament. Okay, and that becomes our English word, Lord. So this is the word that he uses. The centurion called Jesus Lord. Why would he do that? We don't know. But we know that he has been hearing reports of Jesus exercising power and authority over disease, over death, over demonic things, and something is triggering in his heart, okay? With, I'll say at least in this instance, with more spiritual insight than the Jews, there is something significantly important about this man, Jesus. And I'm going to call him Lord. And I'm going to ask him to come and heal my sick servant that is about to die. And Jesus later says, I've not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Okay? God was working inside of this Roman centurion. Letter B, the centurion didn't feel worthy to have Jesus in his house. Look at verse 6 in Luke chapter 7. So Jesus went with them. He's gotten this request from these Jewish elders. Come, you know, he deserves to have you do this. He loves our nation. He's built our synagogue. And Jesus goes with him, okay? And it says this, he was not far from the house when the centurion sends friends to him. First, he says, elders of the Jews, go get Jesus. Have him come and heal my servant. Jesus is apparently getting close, and for some reason, he has a change of heart and says, you know what? Jesus is the Lord, and I don't deserve to have him under my house. So then he sends a second group. These are friends, and he says, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Friends, humility is always the best way to deal with God. Always. There is no place for pride, entitlement, I deserve this, whatever. Always. Okay? If you are full of yourself and you are self-confident with your life, I pray to God that he brings quickly some obstacle in your life that you cannot fix. I love Scott's illustration last week where he said one of our babies was coming and there was nothing I could do to help. Absolutely helpless. Okay? We could take that scenario to a million different scenarios in life and recognize whether it's a prodigal child, a financial problem, cancer issue, whatever it is. We come in abject humility. Okay? Recognizing, God, I can't take care of this problem. You have to intervene. Okay? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. You read the book of Proverbs, and it's full of fools that think they can handle life and they got it by the tail. And it's a mistake. And it will come to a quick and disastrous end. Okay? Because human beings need God and need to walk with God and know God, and that's what he has created us to do. So I admire this centurion's humility. Letter C, from his military experience, he understood power, authority, and rank. What does this mean? Look back at your Bible there in Luke chapter 7. Okay, see what it says in verse 8. I am a man, for I myself am a man under authority. What is he saying? You talk to anybody that's ever been in the military, they know who the officer is that's directly above them. And usually there's badges on their front or on their shoulders, okay, to demonstrate rank. And they know, if this person speaks to me, I will obey because he has a higher rank of authority than I do. And I guarantee you, they know who's underneath them in rank and authority and who they can say to them, a private probably, hey, go pick up my boots and bring them here. And they have to obey because that's how rank in the military works. Can I tell you something? That's how rank and authority and power works in all of the cosmos too. Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Satan has come and lied and deceived and destroyed and brought the curse, and Jesus is in the process of redeeming that. Not because he needs to negotiate with Satan, okay? It's his in the first place. But Satan usurped that authority, okay? And then human beings willingly gave into that and obeyed and thought, oh, it sounded like a pretty good idea. And then hence he has footholds. In a minute, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 2, where it says, on the cross, Satan was disarmed. And all God's people said,
amen.
Satan was disarmed. So he's like a squatter, okay? And the gold rush people that did not have a deed to a piece of property would come into an area and set up their gold rush operations, but they did not have a deed. And they were squatting on that property. They were there illicitly with no legal deed to that property. Okay? What happened? Hopefully a sheriff would show up or somebody with a deed and say, this is not yours. When a person realizes the enemy is harassing me, has a foothold in my life, I've opened this door, they remember, they renounce, they reclaim. And what are they doing? Satan, you have no legal right to be here. I've confessed that sin. I've walked away from that sin. I've renounced that sin. And I have reclaimed that ground in my heart and said, Jesus Christ is Lord. And I belong to God. And he's my Lord and my King. This is what you have to do in your life. You don't look real excited about it. You want to walk in freedom? You want to walk in peace? You want to walk in joy? You want to sleep at night? You want to deal with the voices in your head? You want to give that away to others and help them get free too? Get on board with the mission of Jesus and his mission to set captives free, to make disciples, okay, and to propagate the gospel around the globe. Look back at your outline there. The centurion didn't feel worthy to have Jesus in his home. See, from his military experience, he understood power, authority, and rank. And letter D, the Roman centurion knew that the words of Jesus had power and authority. Last section. Authority of the believer and spiritual battle. If you would turn to the second to the last book of the Bible, there's Revelation, and then right before that is a little teeny one-chapter book called Jude. And see what it says here. Jude, verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling. There's incredible assurance there, folks. Do you know that God is going to keep you in his hand until you get to heaven? He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ. Do you know that when you're not even holding on to God with all of your efforts, he is holding on to you? I'm absolutely convinced of that. Do we go through dark seasons where we make dumb choices? We've all done it. Do you know what God in his mercy has been saying? Here's one of my kids, and they're just going through a dark time. And I'm going to sustain them and keep them and knock on their door with the power of the Holy Spirit till they begin to see what's going on and the conviction of the Holy Spirit falls on them and they begin to see, you know what? I don't want to live like this anymore. And they say no to that and they repent and they turn back to a fervent walk with the Lord. To him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Without fault means that the blood of Jesus washed away our sins. 2 Corinthians 10 says that Jesus became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus carried our sin, okay? And in that process of you coming to faith, he imputed righteousness. Do we deserve that righteousness? No. Have we always lived righteous? No. But he's imputed and given it to us and says, you are mine. You're holy and blameless. You're an adopted son and daughter of God. And I will never, ever, ever let go of you. Do you know what assurance and confidence and hope and joy that gives us in this bizarre, messed up world we live in? We can walk through the just ravages and the disasters of our world and say, I know where I'm going when I die. And in the meantime, I'm going to propagate the gospel, share the good news of Jesus Christ, and people are going to come up to you and say, how do you have hope in this mixed up world? And you say, you know, it ain't me. It's Jesus. This is what he has done. Continue there in Jude 25. Okay, see what it says. Verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, there's those two words, power and authority. Now, why would they be listed there? To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. The writer of Jude is recognizing that all glory and majesty and power and authority belongs to God, and he's declaring the reality of what is. He's seeing into the heavenlies and recognizing he is the king. Now, is there other kings in this world? Everywhere. Now, they're imposters. They're vagrants. Okay? They don't have anything really, okay? But you put enough lights and TV cameras on something and it'll look significant when it's absolutely nothing. All glory, power, honor, majesty is God's. Why do we come here every Sunday and sing? We are declaring the truth of what is about God. We're reorienting our thinking, which has come through 6 days of work and whatever else we've gone through, and we're saying, I am here today to declare the reality of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm reorienting and refocusing on that truth, and I'm declaring this to be so. Does God need you to declare that he's glorious and powerful? No, he doesn't. He already knows that. It's just what is. He's recognizing and waiting for us to get our eyes off of all the idols. Do you know that your heart makes idols all the time? John Calvin said that the heart of the Christian is an idol-making machine. Oh, that looks wonderful. That looks wonderful. Oh, if I had that, things would be great. Oh, if I had this. Let's chase this for a while. Let's put together this edifice. It's all idols. And with spiritual discernment and the word in your hand, you've got to look at life and say, what really matters? Where is spiritual reality, truth, hope, joy, forgiveness of sins? It is in knowing God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as your personal Savior. So the writer of Jude is declaring that, and I think those words are significant. All power and authority is his. Look at your outline in that last section. Satan has been usurping, that's to come underneath and try to undermine God's authority since before time began. Okay? Turn to Isaiah 14. I know I've read this before, but some of you need to see it and underline these words so you can see Satan for what he is. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? That was Satan's original title as an angel in heaven. He saw the glory of God and was so foolish and messed up in his thinking, okay, that he was thrown out of heaven and now is called the prince of the power of the air. What does it say? The second part of verse 12. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, internally, Satan makes this decision. I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend from the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Friends, what a disaster mission this was on. Postulating, thinking, formulating in his heart. You know, that's the Father, that's the Son, the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to rise up and be like them. Every piece of sin and destruction in people's lives is because people have looked at the Word of God and said, I got a better idea. Not recognizing who God is, not submitting to his power and authority, not repenting of their sins, okay, and going on their own mission to decide, as Satan said in the garden, here's the knowledge of good and evil. You decide for yourself what you think is good, what you think is bad, what works. Okay, recipe for disaster in the human heart. Look at your outline there. You can read Genesis 3, verse 1, okay, yourself, where it says, did God really say that? Letter B. Turn to the book of Colossians for a moment. Colossians chapter 2, see what it says here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Let me back up and start in verse 14. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, okay, that's an authority issue. You break God's law, you owe a legal debt. You decide your own way you're going to go, you break God's commandments, okay, you're going to incur the penalty of sin. Only Jesus can resolve that on the cross. Okay, see what it says next? Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities. Same word again. Satan was disarmed at the cross. Do you know what? Many people live like that's not true. They either don't know it, they're unaware of it, okay? They might even call themselves a Christian, but they're just bouncing through life like a pinball in the machine. You'd better know that and abide in that, okay? And know that that's true because there's great power and victory in it. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is what Jesus did, carrying our sin, canceling the code, and you receive the benefit of that by faith. Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. Letter C, Christians are in a spiritual battle, and we must know God's word. We must know ourselves. And I would underline that. If you've not taken the time to look at your spiritual journey, to what you've been through, what I said before, okay, to see what mistakes you've made, what things you've gotten involved in that were disagree with the Word of God, and look at that with those three R's in mind. Remember, renounce, reclaim. Remember the mistake. Remember the sin. Remember the violations, the abuse. Remember the involvement with witchcraft or whatever else. Remember that. You renounce it, you verbally say, Jesus, I renounce that activity in Jesus' name. And then you say, I reclaim that area of my heart where the enemy may have gotten a foothold in my life, okay? We must know ourselves and we must walk in God's authority and power. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. See what it says. I suppose a familiar scripture, but maybe not. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What does that word scheme mean? In the Greek, it means cleverly devised plan. Do you know that every day Satan has a design on you to trip you up, to confuse you, to bring harassment, confusion, to offer temptation. This is his plan. I believe we have a bullseye on our chest. And he says, if I can get that Christian off track, if I can get them wrapped up in some kind of a sin, they are not going to emanate the fullness of the presence of God. They're going to live in confusion. They're going to live in fear. And so you've got to do this. You've got to see that cosmology of what's happening in the world. God is on his throne. There's nothing to fear, but Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he has a plan for confusion and destruction in people's lives. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Your struggle is not against your boss. It's not against your spouse. It's not about a doctor's report. It's not about a neighbor. Okay, none of that. There's a spiritual battle going on. Okay? And you got to see that. Not to walk in fear, but to recognize that it's there. Look at again this picture of authority in Satan's kingdom, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. I hate to say this because this is going to make him worse. Scott, Lord bless him, is obsessed with Lord of the Rings. It's going to make him worse, okay? He's going to gloat and he's going to say, oh. Friends, the Lord of the Rings is one of the most powerful pictures of spiritual authority and darkness that I've ever seen. It's a powerful illustration of kingdoms, powers, and authority and evil. Okay? I don't know where Tolkien got all that. Ask Scott, he probably knows. But Tolkien was a Christian, and he knew that we live in a world of darkness and sin and evil. Okay? That's exactly what Paul is describing here in Ephesians 6. Rulers, powers, and authorities, okay? This is the world that we're in, but we have the answer because Satan was disarmed at the cross. So as an imposter, he's going around bringing destruction to people who don't know what the Word of God says, okay? And sometimes, in many cases, even Christians that are just uninformed, okay, and don't see what it says here. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then he goes on there and talks about, the whole armor of God. Okay, go over to 2 Corinthians. I promise I'll be done in a moment. But you got to see this. It's very important. 2 Corinthians 10, see what it says. For though we live in the world, verse 3, we do not wage war as the world does. How does the world wage war? Money, power, manipulation, intimidation, military forces. I'm going to be stronger than you. I'm going to outwit you. This is the way the world works, okay? That's not the way things work in the spiritual realm. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. What's a stronghold? It's something that's happening that's in opposition to the Word of God that people have bought into and believed. You go to a Muslim country, you go to a Hindu country, you go to a Buddhist country, there's a shrine where for generations people have come and they have worshiped and they believe that there is a demonic stronghold there, okay, that people have bought into and they've believed that lie. And you believe a lie and there is more demonic strongholds that are come right on behind it. Okay, so what's our battle? Of course, it's truth. It's Jesus. And in these kind of cases, you've got issues where high levels of intercession and prayer have to take place to remove those things. Okay? And for people to recognize the bondage and the darkness and to come to Christ and come out of it and stand against it, okay, and remember, renounce, reclaim, as I said. Okay, look what it says next in 2 Corinthians 10. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. What's a pretension? The ESV calls it a lofty opinion. I believe Buddha will save me. I believe Allah will save me. I believe the Quran. Okay? I believe in Shintoism. All these things that people believe. That's a lofty opinion that they have taken in their ignorance and their spiritual blindness, and they've lifted it up and they say, you know, I know that's what it says, but this is what I believe, and this is the opinion that I will believe and that I will follow. And the only way that's going to be removed is intercession, prayer, the gospel, people seeing it for what it is and casting it out in Jesus' name. Go to Matthew chapter 28, last scripture. Worship team, you could come, please. Matthew chapter 28, see what it says in the last verse. Jesus is about to go back to heaven, and he says this, in verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority. I love that. Not a little bit, not a just enough to survive. Maybe you're going to make it, maybe you won't. All authority. Friends, why do we worship? Because Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He destroyed death and hell and Satan and said the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of us. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I bet he's saying right now, I wish you could see what I see. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, untold thousands of saints that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Friends, this is not a cause for fear. If you're sleeping in your Christian life, this is just a challenge to wake up and see what this says. Get free of anything that's holding you. Walk in the power and the authority of Jesus and spread the gospel. Jesus, we thank you for these words. We thank you for what you did. Healing this Roman centurion's son. Healing this dead boy. This widow's son, demonstrating your power and authority. In Jesus' name, may we walk in freedom. In Jesus' name, Satan be silenced, and may the truth of the gospel flow with power and authority. Lord, may we shed the nonsense in our lives. May we focus on Christ. May we proclaim the gospel and the freedom in the gospel in this generation we live in Jesus' name, amen.